such an honor, really, to introduce our speaker to you, Cora Alley. I have just so enjoyed talking to her over the last few months and getting to know her a little bit. I'm not going to tell you everything I know right now, but I'll tell you just a few things. She was born in Holland, interestingly enough, and some of you may know Celeste is a missionary in Holland, and so they were up here speaking Dutch earlier. She speaks Dutch fluently, and Celeste does too, I think. Anyway, I couldn't understand a word they were saying, but but she's not going to speak to us in Dutch tonight. She's also a professor of English and Children's Ministries at Pacific Christian College. And for those of you that have young children, she and her husband have written the scripts for some of the musicals that Peter and Hanukkah Jacobs have done, and some of the things for Colby. So you can go home and tell your children you met the lady that that wrote the scripts for them. But right now, I'd just like to have her come up and speak with you, and I know that you'll learn to love her as much as I've been learning to love her over the last month on the telephone. Cora?
Well, good evening. Good evening. Ah, there are people out there. Well, things are going a little later than we had anticipated, so I will try to go through this quickly and succinctly and try to get us out of here. Midnight, is that? We sang a very critically important scripture, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to that passage. That's Matthew 6, 25, 34. 25 through 34. You will notice the stop sign. It's very difficult to not notice the stop sign. This retreat, I want you to imagine yourselves as little Christian cars buzzing down the highway of life. You notice on the cover of the little retreat brochure program, there's a little car and the license plate says me. Well, we did all that on purpose. Because as you drive around, ladies, you see sign after sign after sign, don't you? And many times you just ignore them. I do. Many times you don't even look at them and think, wow, does that have any scriptural significance? I mean, when was the last time you drove to the grocery store and meditated on the signs you saw along the road? No. Well, hopefully when you come down from this retreat, those signs will serve as memory floggers for you. That's what this retreat is designed to do. Many times we learn lots and lots of good things. And when we're all jammed into the locker room, boy, the coach gives us the what for, and we go out there and play a game like you wouldn't believe. But then as the week goes on, and as the month goes on, and as the year wanes on, sometimes we forget the little locker room chat. And we forget all the good things we heard, or at least some of them. Hopefully these signs that you see as you travel around will help you remember some of the things that go on this weekend. And that's the reason for all these crazy signs that are going to be coming up. There are signs and rumors of signs. You may even wonder at the signs, which I suppose is just a sign of the times. Enough of the sign jokes. Let's get to Matthew 6, 25, 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Ever wonder if this was written to women? Never mind. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Draw your attention to verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Realize that in the New Testament word in which this was written, the Gentiles were the separate group. They were the other group. It was them and us. Now, the Gentiles are considered to be those who are not in the know. The Jew is the man who is in the know. Therefore, if we were to compare that to today's world, we would have to say it is the non-believer who eagerly seeks to worry and fret about all these things. But you, your Heavenly Father, knows that you need all these things. Now, in this little passage, the word anxious is repeated 5 times. And the command to not be anxious is stated 5 times. That's really interesting. When you look at the word anxious, here's what it means in the dictionary. An emotional state resulting from nervousness about people or things or matters which are uncertain. How many of us have been anxious in the last week about something? In the last 3 days, in the last 24 hours, are currently anxious. Uh-huh. Exactly. It is so easy to be anxious. And you know what I get anxious about? I try to kid myself and pretend that I'm an organized person. I get anxious about things I have not yet done and things that I need to do. And I have a to-do list, and I check things off on the to-do list, and then I transfer. At the end of every day, I transfer things to the new to-do list. And I get really worried when I have transferred the same item 3 times. And then it makes it to the 4th to-do list. And pretty soon I wonder, is this ever going to get done? And you know what? It starts to nag on me. It's kind of like the Chinese torture, you know, the drip, the drip. Has that ever happened to you? It's just kind of constantly nagging on you, and you think, oh! But you can't get rid of it, because that's not the Christian thing to do. We have to put it on the next to-do list. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to find out what are some of the things that are nagging you girls. Okay? It's show and tell time. I feel like the galloping gourmet. I really do. You know, welcome to my kitchen. Today it's vichyssoise, you know. Okay, here we go. These are fun. You have to imagine yourself as this bottle, okay? I probably should have gotten an hourglass. Although, if the truth fits, you know. Anyway, imagine yourself as this little bottle, okay? Now, this dear woman needs to get her house organized and in heavenly order. To share with my hubby. Loaded statement. I need a better attitude. You transfer that to your to-do list. Eating 6 small meals a day. If Have you ever been on one of those seafood diets? Can you seafood eat it?
Yeah.
I have to clean my husband's shop. Learn to play guitar, learn to do calligraphy, learn Spanish, German. Clean the kitchen cabinets and paint the bathroom.
Great.
I have to get my body in shape. Exercise and diet.
Oh, good, good, good.
I have to be honest with a friend.
Oh, boy.
I have to lose 10 pounds of fat. One of my students told me the other day, because I'm always dieting, said, Mrs. Alley, we know of a way you can lose 15 ugly pounds. I said, what's that? And they said, cut off your head. I thought that was nasty. Help me to stop procrastinating everything. Moving that from list to list. I have letters to write, and I have to learn to enjoy it. This lady needs to sew up her husband's pants. I have to write my philosophy paper and send for my credential. I have to clean my kid's closet. Yuck. Tell Phil I love him every day.
That's good. Poor Phil.
I want to lose weight, quit smoking, and most of all, grow closer in my relationship with Jesus.
Good. I have to clean out the garage. You should get together with that lady who's doing her husband's shop. Guys could develop a strategy. Oh, here's another one. Cleaning the garage and picking up dog mess. I won't. I won't wrote that up. I won't say what she really wrote. No. Organize all my past college study notebooks. What a Herculean task. Well, the little bottle is filling up with things. Let me have a few more slips of paper. I won't read them. I'll just shove them in there because we need a little more. We could stand here and read these all night, but we won't. We won't do that. Actually, this bottle starts filling up with lots of things to do. How do you suppose the bottle is feeling with all this stuff? Heavy. Overwhelmed, overworked, underpaid, misunderstood, short-circuited, stressed out. Exactly. Poor bottle. Well, do you see yourself as being a pretty good egg? Do you? Don't you think you're a pretty nice person? I mean, as people go. You're relatively nice, reasonably hygienic. And there's no reason why you can't win friends and influence people, right? You are a very nice egg. Let me show you what happens to this egg when it becomes hot under the heat. Now, girls, you need to pray for this object lesson because it carries within it the seeds of failure, okay? So you have to be very careful, okay? You have to be sure it'll work. You light the match, drop it in the bottle, light the fire, send the straw in to bring some air in. Those of you who are going to go home and do this, of course, you all do this. Here we go. Now, look at what happens to the egg. Come
Come on, Eggie. Look at this poor egg. Look what's happening to it. Look at the pressure it's under. Go. It's coming. Come on, egg. Poor egg. That little egg was under a lot of pressure. Did it contort itself? Did it assume a shape that was not really itself? Why? It was under pressure. It became something it ordinarily isn't. Because of the pressure and the stress and the push and the pull of life and all of the things that we have to do. See, that's what it's talking about when it says, all these things shall be added unto you. But seek first the kingdom of God, because unless you do, you are going to become contorted. You are going to assume a very strange shape. A strange shape spiritually. A strange shape emotionally. And you know what happened to this little egg when it finally hit bottom? It blows into about 50, 60 little pieces. There is multi-egg in there. Bits of it all over. It explodes. It is not designed to handle that kind of pressure. And we aren't either. We are not designed to handle so many things in one day. And when we put those things on our fork and we try to carry them all around without first seeking his kingdom and first seeking his will, we blow up just like the little egg. Now, tasks in life can take your mind off of God, can't they? And we're going to turn now to two of our favorite girls in Luke 10, 38, 42. And I have always enjoyed reading about this story because I feel sorry for poor Martha. I mean, if Jesus was coming to your house for dinner, wouldn't you just be a little frazzled? I would. I would run and scrub the bathrooms. And then I would be sure that we had something other than lean cuisine. You know, I would be very, very concerned that this be a good dinner. And is there anything wrong with that feeling? No. But yet we look at Martha in this particular scriptural context. Okay, we're in Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. We look at Martha, and it seems that Martha is getting the bad bill, and Mary is getting the good bill. And could it be that even though Martha has done very, very good things, she has not necessarily chosen the best thing that she could have been doing at this time? And that is what this scripture is all about. Let's read it together. I'll read it. You listen. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Look at the words he uses to describe Martha. She is distracted. She is worried. and she is bothered. What marvelous fruit of the Spirit, huh? And the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, and being distracted and worried and bothered. I don't think those three tack onto the end. There are not 12, there are 9. And we see this woman exhibiting all kinds. Have you ever hosed down a cat? No? That's how I see Martha. I really do. I see her like a hosed down cat. Now, you can imagine a hosed down cat's right up there with a hosed down chicken. Same basic look in the eyes. One of those don't try it again looks. And poor Martha, she's busy. But isn't she doing a very good thing? Martha is doing a good thing. She is serving the meal to Jesus and she's giving it her best shot. However, Mary has chosen the better thing. Ha. Interesting distinction. There is such a thing in our lives as things that are important and they differ from things that are urgent. And when you look at those two words, urgent and important, they have different definitions in your own mind. Don't you think that? If something is important, it is not necessarily urgent. And if something is urgent, it's not necessarily important. However, the same thing could be both. But not always. And so you run around in your head trying to sort it out. What should I be doing with my time now, as opposed to what am I doing with my time now? I'd like to read you a definition of urgent versus important. Here we go. This is important. Something which is important has likely been on your mind yesterday, is on your mind today, and will probably be on your mind tomorrow as well. Important things tend to be other-oriented and are rooted deeply in how you feel about people, things, and life in general. When you do something important, it is usually signed with your mind and with your heart. Now, here's the urgent. The urgent, however, creeps in and dominates your schedule with seemingly earth-shattering force. These events have seldom been on your mind. They simply leap in front of your face as you round the corner. When you do the urgent, it is usually signed with your hands and your feet. How many of us have things in our day that are urgent? Yes. How many times do we put off the important thing in order to deal with the urgent thing? All the time. There's a nifty little book out called The Tyranny of the Urgent. You should get your little hands on that if you can and read it. Something that is tyrannical is usually something that dominates your life and you can't get rid of it. It's always right here. And no matter what you do, you push it out of the way and you turn the corner and there it is, staring in the face. And you put it off and you push it away and before you know it, there it is, right in front of you all the time. It is tyrannical. It is pressing on you. It is the drip. And it's urgent. It's got to be done right now. And so many times we fill our days with things that we consider to be urgent that we neglect the important. This is what Martha was doing. She was dealing with the urgent need to feed Jesus. However, in the process, she neglected the important thing, and that was to sit at his feet and to learn from him and to acknowledge him for who he was. Do you notice we have lots of Christian circles, ladies' circles in the Christian world? We have the Anna circle. Anna was pretty nifty. And we have the Dorcas circle. And we have the Mary. And we have Ruth. Why do we never have a Martha circle? You ever notice that? We never have a Martha circle. I'm not sure why. Probably because these girls would constantly be preparing for their meeting and they would never go. But nonetheless, we just don't have one of those. Now, the important thing is, can you sort it out in your own head? And can you say, okay, what is important and what is urgent? Can I deal with the important? And can I put away the urgent. Now, you could carry this to an extreme. You really could. You could take everything I'm saying and literally forget everything that's urgent. Have you ever seen a toddler, a baby, cruising around with a wet diaper or other sort of diaper? That's urgent, girls. And it's also important. And you can't very well say to that little child later, I'm in my quiet time now. You know, all things in moderation. There are people who become so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And they're constantly running around yelling peace, love, dove, and they can't get the bathroom cleaned up. You don't want to be that either. Okay? There's a happy medium here. And by that, I don't mean a cheerful palm reader. Get it? Happy medium. Anyway, be careful. What's important? The important thing is here, you put your brakes on. And you look carefully at those things that fill your life. And you say, am I bowing down to the urgent? Do I have time in my life for the important? Those are the questions you need to be asking yourself. They're very, very critical questions. John 11, 3 through 6 shows us a very interesting situation where Jesus was virtually accosted, run down by Mary, telling him the tragic story of the death of her brother Lazarus. And she's very upset about this. Or the illness of her brother Lazarus. John 11, Gospel of John 11, 3 through 6. The sisters therefore sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When, therefore, he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Have you ever thought about how Mary responded to this? She knew Jesus had the power to heal. And yet he stayed. This doesn't make sense. The reaction is inconsistent with what we might expect of Jesus, very consistent with what we expect of Mary. However, the best way you could probably understand it is if your child came to you and said, Mommy, Mommy, the house is burning down! And you said, fine, let's go to Mervyn's. You think about that. An action totally contrary to what is expected. And you would think, the child would think, why are we going to Mervyn's? And that must be the very same thing that was felt here by Mary. Jesus, however, knew that what he was about may not have made sense right now because what seemed urgent was not what he was doing. He knew that in the raising of Lazarus, his Father in heaven would be glorified, and he would say the immortal words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What incredible words. Jesus knew that that was the agenda. That's why he says very clearly, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but that my Father in heaven might be glorified. He knew. He knew that what happened right then was going to glorify God, even though he didn't respond to what seemed to everyone else to be urgent. Now the key is, can you discern the events in your life? And can you do what is important? And can you sort out what is important? My answer to that is that it's very difficult to sort out the urgent from the important, especially on your own power. What you need to do is lay that list of things to do before the Lord and lay it on a daily basis and ask Him through the power of His Spirit to show you what is important in my life, Lord, and what do I see as urgent, and are those things really urgent? Am I overbilling some things that shouldn't receive any billing at all? Am I spinning my wheels? Am I wasting my time not doing the things that I should be doing? What do all of these things have to do with my salvation, with my relationship with you, with my personal growth as a Christian? See, we can get very entangled with the things of this world, and there's a definite warning against that in 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 7. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? Timothy is easy to find. It's after all the Ians, you know, the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians. All the T's are together, too. I think that's very merciful, don't you? Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. You could never say the books of the New Testament if you stutter. Timothy to Titus. Never work. 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 7. Look at what that says. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now look back up at verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, there's quite a difference. Do you notice that it does not say that we don't confront the cares of everyday life? Because we definitely must confront them. They are there. They are real. We must confront them. But the difference between confronting something and being entangled by it is a tremendous difference. When you go swimming in the ocean, you confront the kelp. You confront it and say, oh, you're kelp. And you generally go around it. You deal with it. You make a decision regarding it. But you don't jump in and go, let's see how long we can tread water in this kelp. Because you will become entangled and it will pull you down. So this verse, verse 4, is very important. And look at the word. No soldier in active service entangles himself. He confronts it, yes. He entangles himself with it, no. Because what happens is you are in active service. You are fighting a war. You are armed with the armor of God. And you're fighting against powers and principalities. No matter where you are, no matter what the Lord has called you to do, you are fighting a hellish battle for your mind, for your soul, for the lives of your children, for the lives of all those you love. Don't think that because you are saved, sanctified, and washed in the blood of the Lamb that you are no longer a target for Satan. Because he is most severely bothered by who you are. And if anything, you have become more of a target rather than less. Why bother with the people that are already safely secured? But we bother with the people who have left, and that's you. So be careful. So easy to say, Lord, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to give you my day. I don't have time to stop. Because after all, I have all these urgent things pressing on me. And yes, that's true. We have urgent things. We also have important things. And the Lord stopped to pray. I love this example in Mark. I'll just read it to you if you don't want to go there. This is so typical, especially those of you who are young mothers. I love young mothers. They are such testimonies to me of true Christianity. How many of you are young mothers with small children? How about under five? Oh, you will be canonized at the end of the session here. Okay, look at Mark 1, beginning in 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. Don't you love it? Simon and his companions hunted for him. How many times do you go away to have a quiet time alone and pray, and someone is hunting for you? You can hear it. Sometimes you have to lock yourself in the bathroom, and then you get this little, "Mom!" I can see the same thing. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. What did they say when they find him? And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." I love it. Everyone is looking for you. I'm sure that was nothing new to Jesus. Everywhere he went, he had a crowd, and they were all looking for him. But what did he do? Again, verse 35 tells us, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Even though everyone was out to get him, he got up earlier, thinking he'd outsmart them. My husband does this. He is awake every morning at 5, thinking, "I won't find him." And he goes and has his quiet time. And being the merciful wife that I am, I don't bother him then. I wait until later. But we really need to find a time to be with God. Now, I'm not saying you've got to do this religiously every morning, and if you don't, you will have a monolithically horrible day, because that's not fair. That puts a horrible guilt trip on you, and you feel like, gosh, if I haven't prayed and if I haven't given God my list of things to do and asked him to separate the urgent from the important, then I am a bad person. No. I don't like teachers who give you those kinds of didactic, "You will do this or you are bad." But what I'm saying is, attitudinally, sometime during the course of that day, whether it be in the morning, whether it's in the evening, whether whatever, you need a time to focus your attention on God. Now, sometimes that can't happen. Well, then be creative. Here are some interesting times. When you are driving somewhere, it is a marvelous time to pray. It really is. Turn off the golden oldies. "Okay, well, we'll live a day without you." And go through your day. Ask the Lord then. Now, these are definitely second best. Nothing beats sitting down with the Lord, shutting out the whole world, tuning in with your spirit and your heart and your soul and praying to him. When you are caring for your children, your small children, when you are nursing, when you are changing diapers, when you are reading stories, this is a wonderful time to talk with them about the Lord. No matter how young, the stories you read, the things you tell them, this is a good time to be thinking about the things of the Lord. In the shower. A shower can be a very holy experience. Folding the laundry is a good time for memory work. Let me tell you why. Every piece of clothing gets a different line. And it works great. It really does. Because every time you're folding a piece of clothing, if you didn't get the line right the first time, you do it again with the next t-shirt. It sounds corny, but it works. Folding the laundry is a good time for scripture memorization. Cleaning. Cleaning. Wonderful time. Play praise music during the course of your day, if you can. What you can do is, if you work, you can take it to your office and turn it up. Boy, that'll get a lot of eyebrows. Yeah, what are you doing? Take your little cassette and type in the Spirit. There are times to capitalize. There are times to pray without ceasing. When the scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, it's telling the truth. Many times I'm kind of confused when people come up and say, "I had my quiet time with the Lord this morning," and they speak of it in the past tense. "I had my quiet time, now I'm having my loud time." And I kind of look at it like, is there a difference? Is there a time when your quiet time with the Lord ceases? The way I look at it is that quiet time is an ongoing thing. You speak to the Lord all day long. Your prayers echo out all day long. Your thoughts are on Him. That's what it means to be totally consumed with the things of God. It's a very dangerous thing to look at a quiet time as something that is legalistic and regimented. Like, I did this from 6:15 to 6:45, and now I am done with God. I left Him on the coffee table just to the right of the sofa. And He's been there all day, bless His heart. And I'll dust Him in the morning. Because, see, we can look at it that way, too. We can say, oh, I had my quiet time. Oh, I am just a little spiritual supergirl. Watch me fly around the room. But what we have to do is we have to see that this kind of quiet time is an ongoing, nonstop, ever-present thing in your life. Because unless it is, you have left your first love, ladies. And turn with me to Revelation. Revelation 2, 2 through 4. Revelation is also easy to find. When I first became a Christian, I cheated. I read the back of the book to see who won. The church in Ephesus was a neat group of people. They didn't let things get them down. They didn't get slowed down. They worked. They toiled. They persevered. They tried. They tested the spirits. They planted new churches. They bought buses for their youth group. They had a swell building program. They had one monumental Christian school. Man, were they neat. And yet the Lord comes to them and says some very piercing words, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 2. I know your deeds, and your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Look back at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I want you to look at the word left. Notice that it does not say you have lost your first love. What's the difference between losing and lefting? When you lose something, do you necessarily intentionally lose it? Like, oh, today I'm going to lose my keys. I'll do it around 10. No. When you lose something, generally, it's something that you have not premeditated. Something that you have not thought about. It's just a sad thing that happens to you. I lost it. Oh, dear, let's go find it. But when you leave something, what do? You choose to do it. It's a premeditated idea in your mind. I have left my little brother at the zoo. Right near the monkey cage. I have thought about it for a week, and it worked out. See, there's a world of difference between losing and lefting. If you leave your first love, it is a premeditated, conscious choice on your part. You do not wake up one morning and say, oh, I lost the Lord. Oh, what did I do to Him? I thought He was on the coffee table. But that doesn't happen. You leave. And you leave through very gradual steps. And the things that take you away from the Lord are almost always the encumbrances, the entanglements, and the things of this world. What got the little seeds down in the parable of the sower? Do you remember? The cares of this world, they grew up at the same time as the little seed, and they just kind of chunked them out. And the sun came out, scorched him, the persecution, things of this world, and he withered. Or the birds came along and picked him up. And the one little seed had time to sprout and time to grow. But it grew only because it was watered. And it grew in good soil. Now you have to ask yourself, am I leaving? Or am I stopping in my day? Stopping. See the little stop down there? Am I stopping long enough to let the Lord into my life? Or am I just running over him? Because it's so important to stop. And that's why stop is our first message. Because that's what we're going to do tonight. We're just going to ask the Lord to cleanse us of all the tyranny of the urgent that has followed us up to this retreat. Because how many of you have been chased by the urgent, and you've been chased all the way up here? And as soon as you round the corner, it's going to round its ugly head at you, and it's going to go for the jugular. If the urgent has chased you up here, then let the important minister to you while you're here. And that's my challenge to you. Stop. And every time you come to a stop sign, from now until the day you die, think about it. Think about stop. Am I stopping to let the Lord in? Am I stopping to give him my schedule? Am I stopping to ask him, Lord, tell me what is urgent and what is important? Let me be like Mary, and don't let me get trapped being like Martha. Even though what Martha was doing was good, it was not the best thing Martha could be doing at that time. And Lord, don't let me leave my first love, because leaving is a conscious choice, and I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want you to come to me and say, oh, I have enjoyed your clean house, and I have enjoyed your philanthropic deeds to your neighbors, and I have enjoyed your service on the missions board, and I have been blessed with your hospital calling and those wonderful little nut wreaths you make at Christmas. All of that stuff has just been marvy, but you have left your first love. You have left me. And what good is it? So that's our challenge tonight. Our prayer is to free me from the urgent and let me kneel to that which is important. Would you grab hold of the gal's hands next to you, and let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you as women who love you dearly. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness if we have left you out, if we have purposely allowed the things of this world to so entangle us that we no longer have that passionate desire to know you, which is our first love, which brought us into this whole Christian fellowship to begin with, was our love for you and our overwhelming amazement at your gift to us, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation, the gifts of the Spirit that you give us to live this life through. Lord, we love you. We praise you, and we bow down before you. And we ask that you would accept us anew with a new fervor and a new passion to know you. And Father, help us. Help us to separate the tyranny of the urgent from the needs, from the important. God, we need that separation. We know that Satan wants to entangle us in the world, but we know that we are actively in your service and that we can't afford that entanglement. God, help us in our small groups tonight, in our fellowship this weekend, to share the areas of our lives that we know need changing. Help us to be open with each other, to be forgiving, to be real. God, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for this fellowship, for this place, and for this time. And we ask that your Spirit would penetrate the heart of every woman, and that she would indeed rediscover you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless you.
Thank you, Cora. We're really challenged. I know I am. Boy, you don't realize the difference between urgent and important until it really hits you right in the face. And this, I know that I am guilty of rolling stops. I don't know about you, but when I come to a stop sign, if there's nobody around, I just kind of hesitate quickly and go on through. But boy, not anymore. I think after this tonight, we're really going to feel like stopping. Something that is not really urgent, but that I mentioned to you earlier, is that Cora was dressed a little differently than the rest of us. You may have noticed her name, Allie, went along with our theme very well. And the rest of us dressed road crew-ish. But tonight is a very special night for Cora. It's her 10th anniversary, and her husband is waiting to whisk her off to a lovely dinner. So we just really do thank her for taking the time to be with us tonight, and we just, God go with you and really bless your evening with your husband. And thank you so much for being with us. Doesn't it really just minister to your heart to know that it was important to her to minister to us, because God has given her a message for women, and she's faithful to answer that call. And you know that, but she's got the balance. She knows that it's her 10th anniversary too, and we do too. She's just really a special lady.
This is the end of side two. For further information regarding tapes or a catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word. Please fast forward cassette to the end of this side so that the message will again begin on side one.